that you would speak to us, that you would draw us into your presence. Lord, that we might give you the praise and the honor that's due your name because of all that you are and all that you have done. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together. We believe. We believe. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe. God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe. God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let the love invade. Let the church live now. Our God will save. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back. He's coming back. Again. He's coming back again.
We believe. We believe.
How can it be
I am guilty. Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you've overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah, how can it be? I've been hiding, afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you could love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you've overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah, how can it?
This morning, we're going to try something different, something we haven't done before on the last Sunday of the month. You know, it's Communion Sunday, right? And so we're going to do something a little bit different in far as of how we implement it. So at the beginning this morning, I'm going to have the ushers come and pass out the elements for communion. So ushers, if you will, go and pass out those now. And as they're doing that, we're going to look at a couple things this morning just to prepare our hearts for communion. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 3. I like to read verses 21 through 26. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Paul the Apostle writes this part of the scripture in the book of Romans after talking about different individuals. He talks about, first of all, people who have turned their back on God, who do not believe in God, who have start following after false gods, and who are guilty of all kinds of horrible, corruptible, and awful sins. And he says that because they have done these things, they are condemned. They are guilty before God. Well, being a Jew, he has to address them too. And of course, they're very religious. They have the law of God. They have the institutions that God has established. But he says to them, all these things that I've been talking about, don't you think you're going to get off the hook? Because you are guilty too. God sees your sin, and you're as guilty as the person who has been corrupt, following after false gods. You cannot escape the judgment that's coming upon you either. So he gives both people, and he says, you're both guilty, and you're both going to be condemned. So what is the solution here? He goes and talks about what that is. Now, if you look at our society today, and you ask them, what is your biggest problem? What do you think people would be saying? Well, it depends on what they're going through at the time, isn't it? Some might say, well, my biggest problem is my finances. I'm in debt. That's my big problem. And so they go to a church, and the church is saying, you know, Christ can help you, whatever your problem is. And the pastor emphasizes the fact that if you tithe and if you give, God will bless you, and your financial problems will be finished. And that's the gospel. That's what God is going to do for you. So let's have the ushers come forward right now and receive the offering. You ever been in one of those services? So, you know, the church, the gospel can solve your problem. Others say, you know, it might be my relationships. We're not going to take the offering right now. Sorry. I was joking. I seem very sincere, I guess. I'm not sure. Others might say the problem is family relationships. They have some conflicts with their family members, and it's just been something that's always ongoing, and it doesn't seem to ever be resolved. What can help in this problem? Well, you come to Christ, God will bring peace to your home. He'll bring peace to your family. Some have marriage problems. God will save your marriage. Jesus can bring peace to your home. He can bring unity to your family and bring peace and stability and make everything wonderful again. If you'll come to Christ, he'll do this for you. So you have all these different things that people find. Others, if you're going to a secular perspective, they might say the biggest problem in our society is that low self-esteem. People just don't have esteem, and so therefore they do all kinds of things and act out and do things to get that from somebody in some place, some way. If they just only love themselves. And so that's a huge problem. So you come to Christ, you realize that you're loved by God. And that will solve that problem. Once you really realize how much God loves you, you will not have a problem with self-esteem. Okay? Well, these are all good things. But when you come from the Bible's perspective, those are not the big problems. Those are not the main problems. What is the big problem? What is your problem? What is my problem? What is the world's problem? Well, Paul, his perspective is that the main problem with human beings, with the human race, is that we're alienated from God. That's the point. You want to look in your notes? Put this in here. You are alienated from God. That's how God sees things. You are alienated from Him. And what does that mean? Well, you're not on good terms. Well, what do you mean I'm not on good terms? I'm basically a good person. So why would I have a problem with God? I don't have any problem with God. I'm okay with God. You know, okay, yes, I do a couple things that are wrong. Nobody's perfect, but, you know, basically I'm a good person. And so why would I have a problem with God? Why would God have a problem with me? I'm a good person. Well, depends on what good is, what your definition of good is. See, the fact is that the way God looks at it is that all of humankind, ever since Adam and Eve came on the scene, there's been this alienation. There's been this hostility. There's this divide between God and mankind. Notice what he puts here in verse 23 of this chapter of Romans. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a wonderful little statement, isn't it? It's kind of nice how he puts that, but what does that mean? We've fallen short of the glory of God. You would think it'd be something like, "For we have all fallen short because we were murderers. Because we cheat on people." Or because, and just all these lists of things that we do that might be wrong. And so that would be the thing that alienates us from God. But that's not the case. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Well, this is what it means. To fall short of the glory of God means you fall short in giving Him the glory that He is due, the honor that He deserves. Let me explain that a little bit. We look at Satan. Now, would anybody agree that Satan is not a good guy? All right? Would you say he's evil? Okay, we're all on the same page. Very good. So Satan, what was his sin? What makes Satan so bad? What makes Satan so evil in God's perspective? What is the sin? What is the big problem with Satan? The big problem is this. He wants to be God. That was his sin. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to take God's place. And he rebelled against God. He says, "I'll be like the Most High. In every way, I'll take His place." Now, what was the ploy that he used when he tempted our ancestors, Adam and Eve? He says, "Oh, you won't die if you eat that tree. That fruit on the tree? Nah. I'll tell you the real skinny here on this. As soon as you eat that fruit on the tree, you'll be like God." What was the sin that really was the problem with them? They wanted to be God. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to control their own life. They wanted to be the center of the universe. Now, what is one trait that we as a human race have? We're selfish. We come by this trait naturally. In other words, it's been passed down to us from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. We want to be the center of the universe. We want everything to be about us. Everything is focused on my wishes, my desires, my plans, what I want. See? And what happens is that as we start to look at this, every human being starts to take these desires, these plans, these things that we want, the things that we love, and we start to elevate them to things of such importance that they become what the Bible calls idols. Either it's we are the idol or the things that we love and desire that serve what we want for our life. And that is the main problem with our lives. We have not given God the respect, the honor, the place in our lives that he should have. See, God is God. He should be in charge of everything. Our life should be centered around him. What was the commandment that Jesus said was the most important commandment in the Bible? Don't cheat on your wife. No. Make sure you pay your taxes that are due to the government. No. What was it? Love the Lord your God with half your heart. No. With all your heart. There's nothing left after you love him. He's it. He is the center. He's number one. That is the first and the most important command. See? And we don't do that. We love ourselves more than we love God. So what happens from that? Every sin, everything that you could catalog as a sin, springs from that. That is the source. Me being in charge of my own life, me being God of my life, is where all these things come from. See, I'm God of my life, and I want my life to go this way, so therefore this is what I want to do. And, ooh, you're blocking that. You're making so that that can't happen. Ah, I hate you. I want to get rid of you. I'm going to kill you. And we have the first murder, Cain and Abel. Where'd that come from? The desire to be in charge and have your life the way you wanted it to be. So as we look at this, God says, this is what I'm bothered by. This is what upsets me. This is what offends me. This is what causes me to feel angry, is that my creation no longer honors me as the creator. They're all becoming little gods, thinking that they can take my place. And they minimize me. They ignore me. They humor me. They lie about me. They do all of these things so they can have what they feel they deserve and what they want. And what does this cause? It has caused all kinds of chaos in the universe. It's caused all kinds of chaos among his creation, among people. And it has enraged him that this sin has caused all this damage and has diminished who he is, ignored who he is, denigrated who he is. The epitome of all good and all that's right, all that's perfect. And it's a rebellion against God. And that is what his reaction is that he's angry. He's angry about sin, about this desire to take and replace him and take his place and corrupt who he is and corrupt everything that he's about and come against everything that he is and everything he's about. That is what we call the wrath of God. Now, see, God is loving, we know that, but he's also holy. Holiness demands things done be done right. Holiness demands things be just. Notice in that those verses that we read in Romans chapter 3, there's a lot about justice and being just and right. The fact is that God can't overlook sin. He can't wink at it and say, it's okay, don't do it again, okay? He can't do that. He can't just forgive you because you ask him to. That's not just. If he did that, then you could say, well, Hitler Jr., who has just killed thousands of people, It doesn't matter to me. It's okay. Whatever. If you ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. It's not really important. No. You see, love can't be real love unless it's holy. And holiness cannot be really holiness unless it's loving. You have to have them together. So what do we find in the cross as we get ready to take communion this morning? What is the cross? What do we see there? Well, obviously we see the love of God. Would you say that would be a demonstration of God's love, Jesus laying his life down for you? Would that be a demonstration of love, the cross? Yes. But you know what else it's a demonstration of? The holiness of God. Because on the cross, what is happening? It's not just a person who got caught up in something beyond himself and had an unjust and horrible thing happen, and he just couldn't get out of it, and he got mistreated. No. This was on purpose. Jesus said, I've come for this reason. God said, I've sent my son to die in this way. Why? So that I could pour out my wrath, my holy anger, on him rather than on you. We'll go into that a little bit more. So Jesus and his death satisfies God's justice. That's the next point. If you look in your notes, fill that in. Jesus' death satisfies God's justice. 1 John 4:10 says this, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, there are the two right there. There's love, he loved us, but then there's the atoning sacrifice. Now, there's a word there that in the King James, a word that we don't use anymore, propitiation. I think I put it in your notes. Can you say that with me? Propitiation, okay? Now, what in the world does that mean? Propitiation. Well, it has some origins in the Greek language, and let me just kind of summarize it in short here, is that in the ancient times, the ancient peoples recognized that there's more to life than what you see. There are forces that they don't control that influence their life. And it's the best policy to be on the good side of these forces. And whatever you would call them, depending on what religion you came from or what kind of perspective you came from, whether it be the Incas or the Mayans or the Romans or the Greeks, they all had the perspective that you better be on the good side of these forces that are influencing life. So if you're wanting to take a trip, a long trip, and you're going to go on the sea, you better make sure that you're in good stead with the God of the sea. You get what I'm saying? So what do? Well, you have certain things that you would have to do. There'd be a temple or there'd be something that would be honoring to the God, and they have certain requirements that you have sacrifices or offerings, etc., all so that you could placate the God, get him on your side, and make sure that you're on good terms with him and you are favorable. You have his favor. Okay? Now, that is a corrupt idea of what we find here described as propitiation. It's gaining God's favor. But the fact is that in the Christian faith, in the scriptures, we find that what this is about is that God needs to have his justice, his holiness satisfied. He has been sinned against. He has been violated. And it is just for him to pour out his anger against that. There is none who are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And it says here, the soul that sins, in the scriptures, the soul that sins shall surely die. There's a consequences that's coming. So, how do all of us, there's not one person here that doesn't have this problem. We all have this problem. We've offended God. We are sinners. See, this is something we don't usually think about in our society. But it's the main problem of society, is your relationship with God. Because after everything's all done, guess who you're going to face? And you better be on good terms, or you have big, big problem, right? So how do you get on the good side of it? Propitiation. What does that mean? Well, God needs to have his justice satisfied. So he has to have a certain thing done. And what was that certain thing? He had to have an offering. He had to have someone pay the price for the sin, for the offense. And so who did he pick? He picked himself. He picked his son, part of the Godhead. God himself sent his son to die in our place. So he became the propitiation, the one that was able to, for us to have favor with God. And so you see that on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, Isaiah chapter 53 says this, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So how do you respond to something like that? When you recognize what Jesus has done, that he volunteered, and that he took your rebellion, the consequence of that, upon himself. He took your selfishness and put it upon himself. All the sins and all the acts of rebellion against God, he took upon himself. All the sins and the activities that you did that were displeasing to God, he took upon himself so that you wouldn't have to bear the wrath of God, the punishment that would come from that. So, how do you respond? How do you respond to that? Well, one way to respond, maybe you say, Lord, I admit, I haven't made you the center of my life. And I didn't know that that was rebellion. But that's what that is. Not giving you the place that you should have in my life. I've rebelled against you. Or you might say, Lord, I've come to a change of mind. I want to change how I live. I don't want to have the center anymore. I want to give you the center of my life. I want to give you the honor that is due your name. I want to live for you now, not for myself. Or you might say, I surrender control, Lord, of my life to you. I surrender to you. I give you everything. Because it all belongs to you anyhow. You see what I'm saying? So we're going to take a time here just to respond to who Jesus is and what he's done. He is the propitiation. He is the lamb that was sacrificed for us. And as before we take communion this morning, I want us to respond to the Lord because he's here. The Lord is among us. And this is the thing he says to us. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You haven't given me the proper worship and response that I'm due. So I want you this morning to break into groups, if you would, of, say, five people. Can you do that around you? Take your communion elements with you and put it nearby and just break up into groups of five. Would you do that right now? Well, there's five right there in the front row. Fantastic. Gather together right now in groups of five. So get five people. Great. And I want you to think about this. Let the Lord lead you this morning as we come together. And here's what I want you to do. I want to take this time and make it a time where you respond to what God has done. Respond to what God says this morning. And this is how I want you to look at it. I'm going to just give you a little kind of a starter, so to speak, so to help you get started with your prayer time. I want to take this a time of just addressing God. So God, because of your great sacrifice, and then fill in the blank. Let the Lord speak to you of how you can respond to him. Lord, because of your great sacrifice, I'm humbled by that great love. Lord, because of your great sacrifice, I want to surrender my life to you. Lord, because of your great sacrifice, I want to serve you with my life. So take this time right now and just express that to the Lord. Maybe one by one in your group, just speak out, God, because of your great sacrifice, I, and finish that sentence this morning. Just take a few minutes, and then we'll move on. For your great sacrifice.
Thank you.
In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord himself that which I pass on to you. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up against, and while his betrayal was in progress, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me to remembrance.'" Let us take of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. We're going to do a song, and if you know it, you can sing along. Or when you get the hang of the song, you can sing it with us. It's called Raised to Life, and I think it expresses a lot of what we've been talking about.
Salvation. Sin was strong, but the Savior is stronger. Come, let us worship Him. Great was the debt that we owed, and how high was the price of our healing, paid in full by the one who is worthy. Come, let us worship Him. Raised to life with Christ the Savior, in His name a new creation. Now our song will rise, adoring Christ the Lord. Death overcome by the word that was spoken before it was finished. Jesus saves is our song everlasting. Come, let us worship Him. Raised to life with Christ the Savior, in His creation. Now our song will rise, adoring Christ the Lord. Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Sing it now. Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Sin was strong, but
Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Sin was strong, man. Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater.
There's another problem that we have. Not only do we have God's wrath that comes against all who have rebelled against him and haven't surrendered to him, but we also have a debt that we owe. You have a debt and you can't pay it. I have a debt and I can't pay it. See, when in the ancient world, when someone was in debt, many times what they would do, when it became so much debt and they had no way to pay it, they'd file for bankruptcy. Just kidding. No, that's not what they do. They didn't have bankruptcy those days. They didn't have anything to do like that. So what would they do? Well, they would have to sell themselves into slavery. Themselves and their family sometimes would be sold into slavery. Now, if they were fortunate and they had a rich relative, that relative could ransom them. He could pay their debt that they owed, and then they would be freed from slavery. The fact is that we are all slaves. And we can't free ourselves. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 33 through 36, Jesus was talking to some religious leaders. And they were offended by what he said. Because he implied that they were in slavery. They were slaves. And this is what they said. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, descendants, and have never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean by saying you will be set free?" Jesus answered them, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, whoever commits and practices sin is the slave of sin. Now, a slave does not remain in a household permanently forever. The son of the house does remain forever. So if the son liberates you, makes you free, men, then you are really and unquestionably free." We are slaves, the Bible says here, to sin. Why? Well, if you've sinned, anybody qualify on that one? Some of us, it's a habit on some things that we have in our lives, the sinful habits. The Bible says you are in debt, you are in bondage, you are a slave. And when you are a slave to sin, guess whose rulership you come under? Satan. He's the god of this world. And you can only serve two masters. I serve one master, and there's two masters in the world. There's Satan, and there's God. You can't serve yourself, because in serving yourself, you sin. And when you serve yourself, you become in bondage and to a slave to Satan and his will. So Jesus knew that we had a debt that we could not free ourselves from. And part of that debt is that what comes due from this is death. And we can't be free of death. It's part of the consequences of sin. It's part of that debt we owe that comes due, death. So, Jesus died in our place. He ransomed us. His blood that was shed, poured out, was paid also when he was on the cross. That paid for our sins so that we could be free from the enemy. We could be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We could come under the rulership of God. No longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to Satan, no longer in bondage, but we could be free. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and here's the interesting part, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." So how did he ransom us? Jesus paid your ransom by dying in your place. He paid the ransom by dying in your place. See, redemption, the word redemption, it's another theological term that we find sprinkled through the Bible. But it's dealing with a ransom that's been paid for your freedom. So the one who pays the ransom, who redeems you, buys you back out of slavery, is your redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. See, all these terms we hear and things we hear in songs that we might sing, may not know all the information of what that means, but this is part of what it means. It means that you have been paid for so that you could be free. And freedom, as far as the Bible is concerned, you're free to serve God, to live for him. Because to serve yourself brings you into bondage. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's not real freedom. The only real freedom is found in God, in serving him. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's the blood of Christ, his sacrifice of his life, paying for your sin, that enables you to be free, not a slave. So how do you respond to that? We're going to have you stand again, all right? I want you to not only just hear these things, I want you to respond to them, because this is something that is so monumental. All of history is hinged upon the event of Christ's death and resurrection. And we remember what he has done for us when we take communion together. And so how do you respond to such great sacrifice, great love, the price that was so great to be able to cover not only your sins for today, but all the sins you've committed in the past and all the sins you'll ever commit in the future? Not only you, but the sins of all mankind were paid for so that they could have freedom in Christ, so they could have freedom from sin and belong to God. So, what is your response to such a great sacrifice? Let's just stand together, would you, with me? And I want you to get together back in your group. I should have not let you get back to where you were. Sorry. This is new for me too, so I have to get these little logistic things worked out. But be in your group right now, and I want you to look at this. We look at the sacrifice of Christ, what he suffered. The fact that his blood was shed is talking about the life that he had was poured out. Poured. I don't know if you've ever seen something die. It's a horrible thing to see the life go right out of something. The life was coming out of him. He was bleeding to death. He was dying. And that death was so that your debt that you owe could be paid. So as you look at that, how do you respond to that? Why would Jesus do that? Did he ever have a time where he could get out of it? Yeah, many times. Did he? No. He even had Peter said, I'm not going to let you do it. And what did Jesus respond to him? He responded to him by saying, Satan, get behind me. He was determined. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was a determination, a plan that he was going to pay your debt. He was going to give his life as a ransom for you, to redeem you, to pay your debt. So how do you respond? You know, you could say, maybe you're filled with gratefulness. Again, maybe you want to give him an expression of thanks. Maybe you want to tell him, I've never been loved that way. No one's ever cared about me that much that they would actually give up their life for me. And you have given your life for me. And Lord, how can I turn away from such love? Lord Jesus, you died for me. You freed me from the way of life that I was living that was destructive to me. And you gave me a new life because of the debt that I owed. I couldn't get free. So let's take a minute again to have time of prayer. And let's start off with a short statement here. Just as I look at all that you did for me, I am finished that statement, okay? As I look at all that you have done for me and finish what your heart moves you to say in response to the Lord. Lord, as I look at all that you did for me, I give you praise. I give you thanks. I can never pay you back. Lord, as I look at all that you did for me, I want to live for you. Let's just take this time now and have a little bit of prayer. As I look at all you that you did for me, Lord, I, and finish that statement. Worship you, Lord. We're going to sing a song together here in a minute. But first of all, I want to read a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 25. And Paul again writes, he says, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, this cup is the new covenant that has been established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me to remembrance. So let us take of the cup together and drink.